Amen. A long time ago, it seemed like it was a different age in our country. There's a story about a farmer who one day he saw some kids in his field, and they were a group of them, and they were stealing watermelons. Well, the farmer thought that he would teach those kids a lesson, and so he pulled out his rifle, and he shot clear over their heads, enough to scare them but not to hurt them. And those boys ran off. And as they were running, they found a place of safety. They talked about what happened. And one of the kids said to the other one, Did you hear the gunshots that went off when we were in that farmer's field?" And the one guy said, "Yeah, I heard them twice. I heard them when they passed me, and then I heard them later when I passed them." You know, one of the things about fear is something that drives us. But as we look at this text together, what I'm praying and what my hope is as we look at it is that the fears that we have might drive us to Jesus, that in him we might find peace. That our fears might drive us to Jesus, and that in him we find our true peace. Well, this text that Troy read is probably, for a lot of Christians, it's a top five favorite of all the Psalms. If Psalm 23, Psalm 121, Psalm 46, Psalm 91, Psalm 100, a short list of some of the Psalms that people treasure, and this is often in that list. And as I was looking through my notes, I was surprised to find that I don't think I've ever preached on Psalm 46. As far as I know, maybe I have. I just don't have any record of it. But I believe that we can read this text today and during this time and take great comfort from it. One of the difficult things about the text itself is trying to figure out the context, because we just don't know what it was. There's some who argue, like a former professor of mine, that this might have been written after a great victory, after a great battle in war. Or maybe it was written just simply as a time during one of the great festivals in Israel, as a celebration. And I find that a little bit difficult, that position. There are others who argue that actually, no, this psalm was written during a time when Israel was faced with overwhelming situation, perhaps an army that was ready to pounce on them, when the people of Jerusalem were in great fear. And so to me, based on the context, it appears that is probably what is going on, though we can't say with certainty. But it presents to us, as we look at it, some key things that I hope will give you comfort as we think about the days ahead. First of all, we're given a proposition. And that is that God doesn't abandon us when we're in trouble. God doesn't abandon us when we're in trouble. It says this in verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." These two words, refuge and strength, are kind of interesting. They present two sides of God's protecting love. The word there for refuge, the idea here is that God protects us externally. God protects us externally. He is our refuge. We have a beautiful verse in Psalm 34, verse 7. It says this about God's protecting love for his people. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fears him and delivers them." The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, certainly this relates to our lives on a lot of different levels, and most importantly, in terms of our salvation. That if it were not for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we could never be saved. In fact, the only way that we could stand in his presence free of accusation or charge, is if we stand in his presence wearing the covering of Christ's righteousness. If we were to stand before God on our own merits, on our own, we would be utterly lost, hopelessly lost. But the reason why Jesus went to the cross was to take our place on the cross, so that by his great mercy and grace, we could experience redemption and forgiveness. And while he took upon himself our sin, he gives to us his perfect righteousness, so that on that day when we do stand in his presence, we will be covered with the righteousness of Christ. It is an external righteousness that is given to us. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21 and other places. I love also, though, that the Lord just doesn't protect us externally, just in terms of our eternal salvation, but he protects us in the here and now. It says that he is a very present help in trouble. As I was thinking about this, reminds me of a story that I've told probably a lot of you, but it's one that's indelibly imprinted in my mind just because it was my experience. But when I was a little child, we lived in Eastern North Carolina. I remember we were down at the ocean, and I was having a good old time in the water, just playing in the water. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of this particular fun time I was having, I felt these big hands wrap around my torso and pick me up out of the water and fling me away. Now, at that moment, I wasn't particularly happy because I was enjoying myself in the water. Well, those big hands, as I turned and looked, were the hands of my father. And out where I was standing in the water playing, there was a big Portuguese man-o-war. You know a Portuguese man-o-war jellyfish? Now, I'm prone to get animal names wrong, or what families they belong to. So if it isn't a jellyfish, forgive me. But that's what I've always thought it was. A giant thing that if you get stung by it, you're in trouble. But my dad, he reached in the water and he protected me from it. And at first, I didn't appreciate it. But then once I saw the danger, I appreciated it. Sometimes the Lord protects us from things externally. And at first, we might be frustrated. We might not understand the circumstances. We might not see the bigger picture. But then when we look at things from his perspective, we understand. But in order to understand that, it requires trust. It requires faith. But not only does he protect us externally, he protects us internally. It tells us that he is our strength. And one of the beautiful gifts that God gives to Christians is his Holy Spirit, who dwells us internally. When we go through difficulties in our lives and we are facing struggles of all sorts, he stands with us in those times and he lifts us up. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away and our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You ever see the bumper sticker? I think it's so true. Especially in times like this, it's probably good for us to focus on that and think about it, but think about God's faithfulness. The bumper sticker that says, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a beautiful thing. God strengthens us as we go to him as his people. Once again, this idea, he is ever present for us. Ever present. That means he's always there to be found by you and me. When we're in those times of difficulty and struggle, we can go to him and he carries us. And so he tells us, God doesn't abandon us when we're in trouble. Second thing we notice here is that, and this is an implication of this, we must not be driven by circumstantial fear because God lives among us. We must not be driven by circumstantial fear because God lives among us. We read In verses 2 through 5, it says, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Selah, that just means a pause. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." I love how he begins this, "Therefore we will not fear." Based on the fact that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble, based on the fact that he is our refuge and our strength, the implication of that is that we shall not fear. You know, in this word here for fear, again, is a powerful word. It's a word that was used for Moses. After he killed an Egyptian and it was found out, Moses became fearful and ran for his life. It's the same word that's there. God calls us not to be people who are driven by our fears, but to be people who are driven by our trust in him. He gives us these examples, three examples of cataclysmic chaos. "Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, do not fear. Though its waters roar and foam, do not fear. Though the mountains tremble at its swelling." What is this picturing? Well, the biblical writers had all kinds of metaphorical ways that they would describe the way that the earth was fixed and composed, and there was a sense among many of them that kind of you had the earth was covered obviously with water, and then beneath the land parts of the earth are these great pillars that held up the earth, and the idea that he has here is that that imagine a situation in which you have mountains moved into the heart of the sea, waters roar, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling, you have this idea of the land shaking on the pillars in which it's standing, and then collapsing into the sea and being covered over it and swamped by that. Imagine a scene like that. Imagine how cataclysmic that would be to witness. And he says, even if you see that, do not fear. There's one commentator who said, in all of the Bible, he knows of no statement of radical faith more radical than this one. God is calling us to a radical faith. Even if we see everything that we know to be normal, to collapse beneath us, we need to understand that we need not fear because he is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. In fact, we have this picture of why we should not fear. It tells us in verse 4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." When we read about this stream that's in the city of God, it reminds us of Eden. There was a stream in Eden, and out from it, it branched into the whole earth, four branches that went out into the whole earth. We remember that in the new heaven and the new earth, it says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and following, the river, it talks about the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city of the new heaven and new earth. We remember that Jesus offers to us living water. He says that when we drink of his living water, it will become in that person, in us, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what's the connection of this water flowing through the city and God making its holy habitation? Well, the city that he's talking about that God dwells in is the city where his people live. One theologian, Willem van Gameren, puts it this way. He said, "The people of God are the city of God." So think about it from this perspective. The reason that we shouldn't fear, even if the whole if we see the whole world around us collapsing, everything that we know to be stable and normal in the physical world around us, even if it all should collapse, we must not fear, because we are his people, we are the city of God, and God dwells within us. He's a great God. He's a mighty God. And so when we place our trust in him, we place our trust in one who will never fail. Who will never fail. Because he is our refuge and strength, we must not fear. Because we are his holy habitation. And in his presence, there is peace. The whole world can go crazy, but in his presence, we have that which is firm and stable and cannot fail. And so he says again, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. He's talking about his people. God will help her when morning dawns. This phrase here, God will help her when morning dawns, is a comforting phrase. Because when does morning dawn? Morning dawns every day. Every day. Even though we might feel as if we have as much as we can handle for today, we know that when a new day dawns, God will give us as much as we need to handle that day, whatever comes. But we must abide in him. We must dwell in him. We must live in him. We must seek him. This is what he's calling us to do. God will help her when morning dawns. There's a second implication. It is this. Not only must we not be driven by circumstantial fear because God lives among us, but we must not be driven by circumstantial fear because God has the final word. God has the final word. We read in verses 6 and 7, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He gives us another scenario. This one is not kind of a cosmological cataclysmic event. This is a one on a geopolitical scale. You have the people now dealing with nations raging against them. They have kingdoms that are tottering. And the idea is that these kingdoms are tottering, ready to collapse upon them, fall upon them, and there is real palpable fear about the future. What do we do? Why do we not fear in those circumstances? He simply says, he utters his voice, and the earth melts. See, when we are in relationship with Jesus Christ, we are in relationship with one who has supreme power. One in whom we can place our total and full confidence and trust. And know that no matter what the circumstances are, he will carry us through. The results may not be what we want, but when we see things from his perspective, and if we could see things from his perspective, we understand. But the most important thing to know is that we serve a loving God who calls us to trust him. And when we do, even in the midst of the most difficult and trying circumstances, and we don't know what lies in front of us, when we think about this coronavirus, this could be the kind of thing that that blows over in a few weeks, or can be the kind of thing that could be cataclysmic. We don't know. But one thing we do know is that we have a God who in the midst of it we can go to and we can trust and we can put our full hope in, and that no matter what happens, we know that he will hold us through it. I love the fact sometimes when we think about the future, we think about hard things. Sometimes we think about it as if we're going to go through it alone. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that whatever it is that faces us, whatever it is that faces the people of this land, whatever it is that faces the world, I can tell you, if you are a child of God, that whatever it is we will go through, we will not go through it alone. And if you have him, you're going to be okay. Even if we lose our life, if you have him, we're going to be okay. What a truth we can hang on to. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. When we're dealing with the unknown, maybe things that we fear in the future, remember what God has done in the past. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Behold the works of the Lord. What does he mean by that? He says, think back to the past. He wants Israel to think back to the past. Think about the days when God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. When he parted the Red Sea. When he fed them with manna in the wilderness. When he gave them water to drink from the rock. When he brought them across the Jordan River and he brought them into the promised land, and how they were able as this weak group to carve out a place for them in a very difficult land and difficult place. How God raised judges up from time to time to deliver them. How he gave them a king like David. How time and time again, God in his great providence, he rescued his people. And so sometimes when we think about fearful things in the future, the most important thing we can do at first is to remember the past. Israel would build altars to remember what God had done in the past. Maybe that for us, that means that we need to start journaling. Writing these things down that God has done in the past in our life, so that when we come to fearful moments, difficult moments, we can look at those things and we can trust that just as he carried us through in the past, he will carry us through in the future. He says again, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Second thing, second application we can make from this. When you fear the unknown, remind yourself what the future will be like. When you fear the unknown, remind yourself what the future will be like. We read this in verse 9. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. We read this and we say, well, how can we take comfort from that? Well, if you look closely, you'll notice that what he's saying there is that one day he is going to destroy bow, spear, chariots. He's going to destroy everything that's destructive. One day, the coronavirus will be no more. One day, we will be in his presence as his people. We will be in the new heaven and new earth. We will be experiencing and living the life that God has called us to live from the beginning. We will experience the life that Jesus went to the cross to give us through his own sacrifice for us. Third thing is this. And this might sound cliche, but it's true. Faith, not fear, must drive our thinking. He says, be still and know that I am God. What does he mean by being still? Well, what he's saying is, in other words, he's hearkening back to the beginning of the psalm, and he's saying, don't be afraid. Be still. Our fears drive us. He says, just be still and trust. Know that I'm God. I'm sovereign. I'm king. We'll go to the fourth one. Fourth thing is this. Christians, and I didn't have a very good way to write this. I thought about it, but forgive me. Christians are not stick your finger in the air to see which way the wind blows kind of people. Is that a non-succinct way to put a point of application? Christians are not stick your finger in the air to see which way the wind blows kind of people. We read in this text, he says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It is our nature as people to waver. In fact, I saw a thing, Rasmussen, I think, polling company, saw an article where they said in 2018, one-third of the electorate in the November elections decided who they were going to vote for in the week prior to the election taking place. One third. By nature, we're people who waver. But God, in these circumstances, does not call us to be a people who waver, because he lives in our midst. We have someone that we can trust, that we can wrap our lives around, that we can live for. Think about the Christians in ancient Rome. They used the difficult circumstances that they were in to glorify God and to exalt him. God will be exalted. He will be eternally exalted, but we have an opportunity to exalt him now. When the world is wavering and fleeing and afraid, we can trust and we can act and we can serve. The ancient Christians in Rome, one of the ways that they would do this, and they had many ways, and they lived a beautiful testimony, and much of it may be because of the persecution that they endured. But one of the practices of the Romans was to actually leave children what they called for exposure. So if there was a child who was an unwanted child, there would be typically certain places that might be designated, or sometimes they would leave children at doorsteps. And basically the hope was that somebody would rescue them, but sometimes no one would. And people would often come along and take those children, like people would train people to fight as gladiators. Sometimes people who ran brothels would pick up those little children, and sometimes people who wanted to have slaves would pick up those children, all for financial gain. But the Christians, they made a practice of, in the midst of that great crisis of that culture and society, of taking those children and raising them as free people and giving them a life that they would never have otherwise. You see, when everyone else was fleeing and the whole culture and the world was running away, Christians ran in to serve. And perhaps this will present us an opportunity like that. Who knows? When everybody's living in fear, we have a God in whom we can trust, and we can find stability, and we can find rest. And because of that relationship with him, and because of our ultimate trust in him, instead of running away, we can run in and help and serve and glorify him and exalt him in the midst of that situation. Because we're not stick your finger up in the air kind of people to see which way the wind blows. Our eyes are fixed on him. We're not blown by the wind. We're not tossed to and fro. We have a Savior who loves us and cares for us, and we are secure in him. And nothing can separate that bond with him. And to live is Christ, and to die is to gain Christ. And so we as people march to the beat of a different drummer. And when we do, people will see the difference, and perhaps they will have a desire to experience what we've experienced in Christ and maybe come to him, and that's how revival happens. That's how Christianity exploded in the Roman Empire. Because God's people rushed in when everybody else was running away. And here's the last thing. And this is just beautiful. When you are afraid, you can always run and hide in him. When you are afraid, you can always run and hide in him. It says in verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." The one who purchased your redemption, he's your fortress. The one who died a miserable death on the cross, he's your fortress. The one who spoke the heavens and the earth into being, he is your fortress. He is your deliverer. He is your place to hide. If you need a place to go, you can close the door anywhere you are. You can go into a prayer closet and you can go to him in prayer. You can open up his word. You can spend time with him. Oh, how when you read the Psalms, how glorious it is. And you see how often the psalmists begin those psalms and they're in desperation. They're in fear. They're feeling all kinds of emotions that are driving them in different directions. But then when they're in the presence of God, somehow he does something within them that at the end of those psalms, they are exclaiming his name and praising him for what he's done. If you know him and you have gone to him and you have this kind of intimate relationship with him, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's nothing like it in all the world. There is no other solace. There is no other balm. He's the one who can speak into those parts of the soul that no other voice can go. He is your fortress. He is your fortress. And so the last question that I have for each person here is, do you know him as your fortress? As your deliverer, as your savior? Are you confident that, and really, we would be making a mistake if we didn't point this out. The whole world is now being confronted with it. We don't have sporting events to watch anymore. We don't have other amusements. We're probably not going to, I think probably most amusement parks are closed. Probably most people aren't going to be going out to movie theaters. We have a lot of time to think. And you know what this is doing? This is making our whole culture think about death. And when we think about death, we need to think about the day in which we are going to stand before the Lord. And the question is whether or not you're ready for that day. Reminds me of a story that I heard about a Hungarian king. He was feeling overwhelmed with the guilt of his sin. He was struggling mightily and deeply about that, and he had a fear of one day standing before the Lord and answering for his life. And so he had a brother who he was close to, a prince. And his brother, the prince, was very mild-mannered, but always jovial and happy. And so he decided he would get some advice from his brother who he loved. So he called his brother in, and he said, I want to talk to you about a struggle that I'm having. I have a deep burden with my sin, and I know one day I'm going to stand before God, and I fear that day. Well, the prince looked at his brother, the king, and he just laughed him off, and he left. Well, at that time in Hungary, and I don't know if this story is true. I did read it on the internet. So, but it makes a point. So one day, the king of Hungary had absolute power over life and death. So he could send an executioner to someone's home, and the executioner apparently would stand on the doorstep of the person and would blow some kind of horn, and then that would be signal to the person in the house that they're about to be executed. No more warning than that. So he sent the executioner in the dead of the night to his brother's home, and the executioner blew the horn. His brother woke up in a fright because he knew what it meant. The prince knew what it meant. And the executioner took the prince, and he dragged him all the way to the king in the king's court. And the prince, on his knees before his brother, trembling, said, what have I done that has caused you to send the executioner for me? And then the king looked at his brother and he said, you would fear the executioner's blow and give no thought that one day you will stand before the King of Kings and you will have to give an account for your life. And so my question for you today is, we don't know if we're going to have tomorrow. We don't. We don't know if we're going to have next week, next Sunday. We don't know. My question for you is whether or not you're ready to stand before your judge. Jesus has made provision for you. Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross. He paid for our debt So all those who trust in him will be saved from our guilt, so that when we stand before him, we will stand in his righteousness and not in our own accord. And the question is whether or not you have experienced that, whether you have come to him, you said, turn from your sin and trust Jesus and cry out to him and say, Lord, save me, for on that day I want to stand before you in the righteousness of Christ and be welcomed into eternal dwellings rather than to be cast out and spend eternity in hell apart from you. Have you come to that place? Do you know for sure? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you.